To be here this morning?
Yes.
Hey, I like that. Good response. All right. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret, well, we just read it. Let's call that good. We can read, well, we will in just a sec. So let's take me out of this and let's pray. We will be reading it again. Father, thank you for the privilege of having your word in front of our eyes this morning. I pray, Father, you would speak to your sheep, and Father, your sheep would respond with just a heart of love and joy and excitement about who you are. We're not going to get far, Father, I don't think, into this psalm today, but Lord, whatever you have me to share, Father, whatever comes from my lips, may it be edifying to you, because without you, I can do nothing. And so, Father, may you be glorified today in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Bible scholars, when you look at Psalm 91, aren't really certain of the time and circumstances of this psalm's writing. You know, for some, David is considered the author of this psalm due to what is said in 2 Samuel. If we were to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verses 13 to 15, right in there. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days' plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." Now there are some scholars think this is where that psalm came from, Psalm 91. Now there's others ascribe the psalm to Moses due to the resemblance. And we don't have time today because these are big chunks of scripture, but they're in your bulletin. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 52, and Deuteronomy 33, verses 1 through 29, and all the what was going on in the wilderness. So there's some that would attribute Psalm 91 to Moses because of the difficulties in the wilderness. And even if you would go and you were to look at Eliphaz, the Temanite, in Job 15, verses 17 to 23, there's some resemblance of this psalm even by him. Now, that doesn't mean that's what he was talking about, but it's much talks the same way. So, but whoever the psalmist who wrote it, we can be assured that who was ever reading it was written with the intent that the Lord would keep them safe through all the trials if they would put their trust in him and live according to his will. So this is a psalm of trust. Okay? It's a psalm of trust. You know, such a psalm would have served well during David's reign for sure, as he was surrounded by all the enemies that were trying to get him. It would have served them well during the 40 years of the wilderness if Moses had been the author of this psalm, and it could serve even in many of the trials Israel went through in its history. The subject or the content is the security of the ones who thoroughly trust in God. And so it's still timely today, even in a personal way. And so it begs the question, do I or do you trust in God? And if I was to ask that question, what does trusting God look like? What would your answer be? I'd say, I trust God. Well, what does that look like? Would it look like I believe him? Action? Somebody said action. Somebody else. Would it be I believe what his word says? Would it be I know him? Obedience, as in, you know, doing what he says to do. Worship, it could show up listening to him. I hear him. Yeah, so no anxiety. Who has anxiety? And anxiety is simply this, folks. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. It means you don't trust him. Ouch. Because I have anxiety sometimes. And I have to collect myself and go, what is it that you're not trusting him for? Hasn't he been faithful for 57 years? Why am I worried about tomorrow? But, you know, this psalm is to be read or it's to be sung in an antiphonal arrangement. Now, I know nothing about music, but let me explain what that is. I need three volunteers. And you're going to not sing, we're going to read it, but it could be done either way. Three volunteers, I want you to come up here, but here's the thing. I need you to be one who reads with passion, not mono, but like stereo. Who can read with passion in their voice? I need three men to do this. Okay, Larry, come up here. We'll use Eric. Yeah, bring your Bible. Okay, I'm going to show you how this psalm was supposed to work. And we almost did it in that reading. There's nothing different in that responsive reading. This, I said, you're already doing the message, right? Okay, I need a... Who else? Josh, come on up. You have to read with passion, okay? Okay, so I'm going to assign you this, okay? You're going to be speaker one, okay? And you're going to read you're going to start out verses 1 and 2. Josh, you're going to read verses 3 and 4, okay? Larry's going to read verses 5 and 8, okay? You're going to read verses 9 through 13, Josh. And then he's got to speak from the voice of Jehovah. Okay, so this is how this song works, okay? So they didn't use just any, it had to be done with passion. This is a rare kind of psalm. Okay, it's supposed to be done as your responsive reading is like you mean it when you're saying it. Okay, so look over those verses and you can go ahead and start, Larry, verses 1 and 2.
Dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust.
Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler.
Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth not at noonday.
You're going to 8.
A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward.
Amen. Thanks, guys. That's how it's supposed to be read. Every time they would read Psalm 91, they used three people to do it. Okay? And it was a responsive, so thank you for the responsive reading. A little something you may not have known about this psalm, okay? So let's dig into the psalm. We head towards the text here. You know, globally, we are faced with wars and rumors of wars. If you turn on the news or the radio, you'll see that. Plagues and pestilence, enemies equipped with lethal weapons nowadays, and tyrants and corrupt politicians, and a world is changing so rapidly that it's scary. How many would agree with that? I mean, it's a different nation than when I grew up. Different nation, you know, afraid my grandchildren aren't going to see the United States that I grew up in. You know, individually we're faced with financial challenges, employment challenges, marriage issues, family problems, addictions, illnesses, death. And if we are to keep, you know, our equilibrium in such circumstances, we need the assurance that God is with us. How many want to know that God's with you? You know, so that God loves you. How many want to know that God loves you? That He's committed to helping you. That God will redeem even our darkest day. That's Psalm 91. That's the promise of Psalm 91. So let's dig into this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, last week we talked about refuge, but here it is again. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High is he who sits down. It's he who remains, he who is settled there. Another word that's used for the word dwells is the word marry. As in, be in marriage. You're married to Him. It's the word, it continues. He endures. He inhabits. He makes a home in the secret place of the Most High. And you know, think about that. It really denotes the nearness of God by this psalmist. Now, how near is God to you? Now, just think about that, because what he's saying here, this is crucial where we take our habitation at. He who dwells where? In the secret place of the Most High. You know, let's look at Psalm 27. Let's go back and look at some of these psalms. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5. Listen what it says here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now think of all those things that I just defined dwelling as. All the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. That's a great passage. If you're facing difficult times right now, whether it is family or marriage or jobs or employment, listen, you are set upon where? According to Psalm 27. On a rock. Unmovable. Let's look at another psalm here. Psalm 31, verses 14 through 20. What does the psalmist here tell us? But as for me, I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make Your face shine upon Your servant. Save me for Your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon You. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. In the presence of the sons of men, you shall hide them in the, what's this? The secret place of your presence. Listen to that. Where's the secret place? The secret place of your presence. From the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Psalm 32, the first seven verses in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. There's an amen there. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Listen, when I say that I dwell there, that I would believe everything I just read without question. That's what that word dwelling means. You know, the great news for you and I is we are very near to God. Very near. How near? Well, the author of Hebrews would have said it this way in chapter 4, verse 16, and he would say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? Grace. What do you expect when you go to God? Grace. How many of you go to God expecting judgment? And you're not going to have it. Why won't you have it? Because you've been judged already in Christ Jesus. So when we run to the throne of the Father, what should we expect? Grace, mercy, compassion, loving kindness, peace. The verse says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. What does he want to give more than you can even imagine? Mercy. And find grace and what? Help in the time of need. You know, sometimes, the truth be known, God's the last one we run to. We try to fix things ourselves. We try to get outside help. Why don't we ever learn to run right to the throne of grace and get the help that he's going to give? Unbelief is the answer. But he who dwells in the secret place, the Hebrew word there is the word seder. It means to cover. The secret place. It's a covering. It's a protection of the Most High. Now think about that for a minute. And we're going to talk about, so it's under the shadow of the Almighty. Tzel is the Hebrew word for that. And it means under the shade, under the defense of. So we run to God not only to hide in him, but he defends you. In that place. Psalm 17, if you were to go back to Psalm 17, verses 6 through 9, listen to this. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness in your right hand. Now, okay, what's the right hand? What's symbolic of the right hand is what? Power and might. Okay, that's where you see power and might. But for the one that runs to him, is it power and might and wrath and judgment out of the right hand? No. What is it? Look at this again. Show your mercy, your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. The same right hand that pours out wrath and justice on the wicked is the hand that gives you mercy. That's an amazing thing. You get mercy and grace from him, from those who rise up against me. And it goes on, he says, and you who save those who what? Trust in you. You know, Lord, why don't we trust in him? Because the promise is he saves us when we trust in him. Now, how do I or how do we dwell in God's secret place under the shadow of the Almighty? First of all, it's by a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, and to dwell in that secret place of the Most High, but by having our thoughts always on God is to dwell in his secret place. To make him my or our abode with him. To fellowship with the Most High. I don't just run there. I talk there. I love there. I communicate there. I fellowship there. He's the place I want to be. And you think about a 24-hour period in a day, how many of those hours are we just saying, Lord, I just want to be with you? Dwelling, abiding with the Most High. Let's go back to John. John talks about abiding really well. The Gospel of John, John 6, in verse 56. Let me start in 55. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. There's that word abiding used there. Okay? Simply saying, you know, having a believing faith in Jesus Christ, believing what his body and blood has done at the cross of Calvary for you, is an abiding issue. You know, John 8:31. Jump over here to John 8:31. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Again, we go back to the word dwelling there. I dwell in his word. I live in his word. It's what I eat. It's where I spend my time. It's where my enjoyment is. It's where life is spent in his word. John 15, go to John 15, verses 4 through 16. John 15, starting in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So that invites the question, where's the fruit in my life? Well, it's based on abiding in Christ. If there's no fruit, I better look and see if I'm really attached to the vine. So if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my what? Love. Dwell there. How much does Jesus love you? Well, if you're abiding with him, you're going to know. Okay? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Okay, we'll go back to, if I'm obeying him, I'm abiding in that love. Just as you have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And it goes on. We could go to John 14:23. We could look at a lot of different verses like this. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There sits abiding in the word of God. And you can see it in 2 Timothy. You can go to Romans. You can, and all over the place, dwelling and abiding with the Most High is seen in the scriptures. Now let's go back to our text in Psalm 91, the first two verses. The psalmist uses, as I was looking at this, and we don't want to miss this because we will read over this and not really get what the psalmist is telling us. Let me go back here. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Now, the psalmist here in Psalm 91 uses four names for God. You will miss it if you don't catch this. And it's an amazing thing that he does this. Because now we're going to start putting some depth into these first two verses. Because you and I would just read it as God did this. It's in the God, 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 God. All right? But that's true. Okay, first one is the Most High. What does it say there? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's the Hebrew word for Elyon. Okay? The word Elyon is usually translated, of course, Most High. It means lofty. Okay? It means supreme to the uttermost. Okay, now we start looking at these words. It means the one who owns everything. It's usually used for God in the scriptures. Elyon's used a lot in scripture. Okay, matter of fact, if you went back to Genesis chapter 14, remember the count of Melchizedek with Abraham? Okay, go to verse 18 there. Then Melchizedek, so that's Genesis 14, 18. Now Melchizedek, king of Salem, by the way, Salem is Jerusalem before it was ever Jerusalem. Okay? Interesting things about Melchizedek. He's not Jewish because the Jewish nation sits in the loins of Abraham. Okay, the Jewish nation, as we know it, doesn't exist yet. Okay, because Isaac's not born. Okay, so who's this Melchizedek? This is a whole great teaching. I'd love to do this sometime. I will. But Melchizedek, Jesus is not of the order of Levi as a priest. Okay, he's of the order of Melchizedek, the book of Hebrews says. Okay, there's a reason for that. He becomes the priest of both Jew and Gentile, not just Jew. So there's a whole teaching on Melchizedek. Okay, we're not going there. Just want to whet your appetite. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. That's interesting. Bread and wine to symbolize what? Covenant. There's covenant there. Of what? Where do you see bread and wine symbolic of what? Jesus Christ. Way before this. Okay, so that's a whole nother teaching. Don't get excited. And he was the priest of God, Elyon, Most High. Okay? Blessed be Abraham of God Most High. Now you can see it in his prayer or his statement of what Elyon means. Okay? Possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So remember I said Elyon, what does it mean? It means the one who owns everything. He's the supreme to the uttermost. So Melchizedek is declaring this in that name. All right. Now, the Lord does David an honor by using this word for David. If we go back to Psalm 89, go to Psalm 89, verse 27, around in that area, okay, where he refers to David as, let's just read it, Psalm 89, and we want to be verse 27. Let me back up here. Also, I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. Look at verse 20, back to verse 27. He's the highest of the kings of the earth. The word there for highest is the word Elyon. Okay, now we know ultimately that this, even though it's a covenant to David in Psalm 89, okay, it's talking about a covenant with David. Ultimately, who's he talking about here in Scripture? Jesus Christ, okay? So, but just to show you where the word is used, it's ultimately referring to Christ. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 91, he goes, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, or the one who owns everything, the supreme being, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The name Almighty is the second word for God. It's the Hebrew word Shaddai. Okay? Now, by the way, you'll see the word El sometimes in front of El Elyon, El Shaddai. Shaddai simply means Almighty. Okay? And it's the God who supplies our needs. So, there's another title. The title Shaddai means he provides my needs. He's the Almighty who provides my needs. And without the word El in front of that, E-L, okay, you'll see El Shaddai. Without the word El is how it appears here in this and in a number of other verses in Scripture, especially in the book of Job, it's used that way quite a bit. And when it's used with the Hebrew word El in front of the name, which is a generic word for God, okay, so you see El, it's little G-O-D, okay, and it can apply to any, just the word God, gods, gods, okay, but he's not just, so you put El with it, El Shaddai, he's not a little God, he's the God of gods, he's the provider of everything, he's bigger than gods, little gods. Okay, so there's a reason they use that in the text, okay? So it means Almighty God when I have El Shaddai. Not just Almighty. They use in the text, they're using just the word Shaddai. They put the El in front of it, it's Almighty God, okay? The El is the word for God. Okay, you see that. I'm giving you a class lesson today more than preaching. But that's okay. All right, so El Shaddai is the name that God revealed to Abram. If you go back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. I think it's just important you know the history behind this so the psalm gets richer when you see this stuff. So Psalm 17, 1, we see when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. So I am your provider, okay? Now notice, they also in that text, he has the word Yahweh and the word Shaddai in the same passage, okay? You'll see, the word Lord there is different than appeared to Almighty God. Okay, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Okay, so the Septuagint, who knows what the Septuagint is? That's the Greek version of the Old Testament. It translates the Hebrew word Shaddai as the Greek word Panacrator. Let me spell that out for you. Pantokrator, which literally means absolute and universally sovereign. Okay? So the Greek word, which means we get the word omnipotent out of. Okay? So if you're reading the Greek Septuagint, it would be as if he says, he who dwells in the secret place of Elyon, okay, shall abide under the shadow of the Omnipotent. Okay, which means what? All powerful. Okay? All power and dominion, and usually translated the Almighty One. So when you see the word Almighty One in Scripture, that's using the word omnipotent in its definition. Okay, you hanging with me here? So the title name, or that word Pantocrator, appears several times in the New Testament too. Okay, in passages that emphasize God's mighty power. Let me show you some of those. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:18. 2 Corinthians 6:18. So now the whole New Testament takes on a little different flavor when we understand the names of God. That's a really good study, by the way. If you could ever do that, do that. Because when you see the name of God come up, find out what name he's using, because it makes the text rich. And it also, it's saying something that we should find out what is, you know. If it's using this name for God, there's an implied purpose to the text. Okay, so if I'm using El Shaddai, I might, okay, how is God providing in the context, because that's the word. If he's using the word Yahweh, that's a whole different meaning of the text. You see what I'm saying? So it's important that we know what names are used for God. So 2 Corinthians 6:18, we'd run across this verse. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, that's the word Lord there in front of which... I haven't got to that one yet, but it's Yahweh. Yahweh what? Yahweh Shaddai. So he puts both of them together. The Lord Yahweh who provides for everything. Do you see that in the text? Both names are used. Okay? So I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. So the implied in that is I'm going to take care of all of it, says Yahweh Shaddai. That's pretty cool. Okay? So we would see it in that text. We go to lots of it in Revelation. Go to Revelation 1. I mean, just let me show you this. Revelation 1. Okay, let's go verse 8. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Now, the word there for Lord is Shaddai, or excuse me, it's the word panic in the Greek, the word Pantocrator, which means what? The Almighty, powerful God. Okay? So let me read that again. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the all-powerful God. That's the Greek there, the all-powerful God, who is and who was and who is to come, the what? Almighty. Now we go back to the word Shaddai. It's pretty cool that he does these things. Okay, so I might see it again in Revelation 4:8. Go to chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, or all-powerful provider, it would be used in that text, who was and who is and who is to come. So you get the thought here of a sovereign, eternal God who's in control of everything by his power. We can move through to Revelation 11:17. We don't need to go through all these Revelation verses, but if you want them, they're in your bulletin, by the way. And the 24 elders, verse 16, who sat before God on their thrones, fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Okay? So again, it's used there. the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power. So the context in the name of God used there with that Greek word is he's all powerful. And you can see that through the text, right? All right, now you've learned Most High, which is Elyon, and you've seen the Almighty, which is Shaddai. Okay? If you put the word El in front of those, you have what? You have Most High God, which is El Elyon, and El Shaddai would be simply Almighty God. Now you come to the word in the text. Go back to Psalm 91. I will say of the Lord, okay, those are all capital letters, which implies the word Yahweh or the name Yahweh. Okay? This is a name that God revealed himself to Moses as. Okay? Matter of fact, Exodus chapter, go back here to Exodus 3, verses 14 to 15. Exodus 3. And of course, wherever you see the capital letters of the word Lord, all capitalized, is this name Yahweh. All right, so we have in verses 14 to 15, it says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am, or I am, it says, and he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. I am who I am, or I am Lord. I am Yahweh. Okay? Yahweh was God's personal name for the Israelites. It means I am who I am, the self-existent, eternal one, the unchangeable one, the absolute sovereign, would be meant by that. Now, does anybody know where it was used in the New Testament? Jesus is being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's coming with a battalion of soldiers, and that was about anywhere from 300 to 600 men. Can you imagine that bunch of men coming to arrest one guy? Now, I believe it's Matthew's text, I think, but I could be wrong there. But they go. Jesus says, who do you come to seek? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he responds, I am he. Well, he uses the same Hebrew word. I am Yahweh. And all of them went prostrate on the ground. Now, you'll miss that if you don't look at that. One of the Gospels records it. But he says, let's go find it. Is it Matthew? Oh, let's see. No, it's not Matthew, which means it might be John. Well, we only got four chances here. Okay. Where are you at? 18? Yeah, thank you. Okay. Verse 4, starting in 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Now that's the word, I am. Okay. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood them. Now when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I don't know about you, but if I went to the ground involuntarily, and I was in the back of that group, I would dismiss myself as not wanting to be part of whoever we're arresting here. I don't know about you. Okay, so That's the word Yahweh. Now let's go back to Psalm 91, because there's one more. I will say to the Lord Yahweh, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Now there's the word God, which is the Elohim is the Hebrew there. By far the most common name for God in the Old Testament is Yahweh, but Elohim is the next most common. And it means the creator God who is in control. Okay, now this is what's cool about this name. It's plural. That's interesting. It's a female word, but it's plural. Okay, now God's in the ordinary sense is what that would mean, the definition of that. So specifically used here with the article of supreme God. If you were to look up the definition, that's what it would say. Well, an Elohim refers to Yahweh that is called the intensive plural or the majestic plural, acknowledging that all that constitutes deity is summed up in Yahweh. In other words, it's plural. So when I say Elohim, I'm talking about the Trinity, the Godhead. Interesting that that's in that word. So it's not just God alone, God the Son, God the Spirit is involved in that. Okay, now, that becomes interesting because these are four magnificent titles for the true and living God. And when taken together, these names stress the power, the compassion, and the sovereign control of God. So the psalmist says, now look at verse 2 here. Let's read it together and think of all those definitions I just said, because that sets the groundwork for the rest of the psalm. If I can go to this God who holds all these titles, who by name is all this, can't I trust that? Man, if I can't trust this, there's nowhere. If I can't trust Him, there's no place else to go. But he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Look at this. If I go if I come running to the Most High, to Elyon, I come running to the God, I'm going to try to put all this together, who owns everything, who is lofty, who is supreme. If I could just run to the Most High, I will then abide under the shadow of the Almighty, the one that who supplies all my needs. It's like the Father says, come here, get under here, I'll take care of all your problems. Just trust me. Trust me. And by the way, I'm the God who controls everything. I'm the God who's created everything. I am all powerful. I am omnipotent. There is nothing that can touch you out of my control as long as you trust me. But you got to stay here. Don't go out there. Stay here. Okay? You got to stay with me. I will protect you. I will watch over you. That's the whole setting up of this psalm. Now, it was Psalm 91, verse 2, that inspired Martin Luther to write the hymn about God's majesty and power, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He got it out of verse 2. It's a great song. Now, verses 2 through 3. What time is it? Okay. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Look at that. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. So the declaration of the psalmist here is that he's going to trust God no matter what happens. He's going to trust God. In all who God is, he's going to trust him. Now, we put our trust in a lot of things, folks. You know, Psalms talks about a lot of those, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But man places his trust or his confidence in things like weapons. Insane to do that. I mean, I know we all want to be protected. But our trust is not in a gun or a knife. It's in our God. Now, I get it. Our nation would trust in its riches. How many people trust in their riches? You know, income can go away tomorrow, right? I mean, you're looking at a time in history that in 10 years there may not be Medicare or Medicaid. You know, look at the way some of the government wants to go. People, it's changing. You know, we put trust in leaders. Listen, people, don't put your hope in Trump or whatever president's there. Your hope should be in Christ. That's just a man. Pray for him. We put our trust in our works. Jeremiah says, don't do that. We put our trust in our own righteousness. Ezekiel says, that's dangerous. We should be placing our trust in God, and specifically in his name. If I was to look at Psalm 33 here, verse 21, let me go back here to Psalm 33, 21. Listen to this. It says, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. You know, I should put my trust in the word of God. How many of us actually trust the word of God says what it says and means what it means? Because, you know, you look at Psalm 119, verse 142, it says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. It's not lying to us. It's not here to deceive us. It's not here to stump us. It's not here to confuse us. It is the standard of truth. There is a truth. In a culture that is bent on trying to find what truth is, you already have it. It's the word of God. Now, once you figure that out, once you say, okay, there is a standard of truth, and everything in life is measured against that truth, boy, it becomes easier. But we have truth. So the word for trust is the word batak, and it means to be bold, confident, sure, to feel secure. And in this case, in the text here, to trust in God, to be sure with God, to be confident with God, to feel secure with the God that is defined with four different names. So the psalmist's faith in God gives him confidence and a feeling of security in his Lord. Now remember, this security comes from dwelling with God in this secret place. That's where the security comes from. Psalm 32, verse 10 says this, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall what? Surround him. Now think about that. If we do what Psalm 91 tells us to do, in everything, not in some things, and not when you just feel good about it, but in everything, what is the promise of God there? The mercy of God surrounds you. Man, I don't know about you, but I certainly want the mercy of God surrounding me. So, now, in this too, and when you look, notice the psalmist uses a number of word pictures to describe how God delivers us, verses 3 through 8 there that I read. Yet, some of God's people are still subject to disease, right? Even at an early age, kids are getting sick. Some of God's people do fall before cruel enemies. Persecution of Christians is running rampant around the world. Believers sometimes go through trials, many trials, you know, diseases. They die from some very harsh things. So the promise of this psalm must not be picked out and applied carelessly, is my point. For example, like taking out of John 14, which says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, or Psalm 103:3, he healeth all diseases. Surely not absolutely every disease has been healed. We can see that. Okay, so, but we'll experience suffering and sickness and evil in this fallen world, but we need not be afraid because he's our refuge through it. He's our fortress in it. He's our shield and our buckler through it. I'll talk more about those next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word this morning, Father. I thank you that you're not just, and Lord, even help me as I say this, you're not just God in a generic way, our covering and our hiding place. You are everything that your name defines. You are our secret place. The power and the might behind your name. As I come under your wing, as I hide in your presence, as I come to that secret place with you, what a place to be. And I know there's, Lord, I know there's hurting marriages in this body. There's hurting families in this body. There's sicknesses and griefs and problems. And Lord, we're coming here with just even today running to this place as a place of refuge. Father God, I pray by your mighty hand that your people would see you as a place of refuge, that they would find time throughout the day to get alone with you and to seek you and to know you and to rest in you and to trust in you. And Father, that they would stop having their eyes on the circumstances of life and have their eyes and their heart and their mind focused on you. Lord, I pray that for this church body, Father, that you would just bring healing into the lives of your people in the way that you desire. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.